Good morning. It's a real joy to be with you always. As Kevin said this morning, we are wrapping up our sermon series, Gift of Gifts. And by way of review, let's consider this gift that we have been beholding for the last few weeks. We saw together that this gift is a person. He is the Son of God himself. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus came with power and authority to save the lost. This gift is filled with wonder, we saw, because Jesus is God, but yet he was in the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. He even died on a cross. Jesus' life was such a great display of humility. This gift that we talked about is an awesome manifestation of God's love. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And last week, we saw that we receive this gift when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this gift is a gift that keeps on giving. Because when we receive this gift, we receive forgiveness for our sins. We receive freedom from the power of sins. We receive salvation from the wrath of God. We receive eternal life. And we receive the right to become children of God. We enter into God's family through this gift. So how then do we live as God's children? What should our lives look like as those who have received the gift of gifts? Have you ever received a very thoughtful and expensive gift? You know, for those of us who have, the first reaction is shock, because you didn't expect it. The second is gratitude. And you do everything possible to express your gratitude and thankfulness to the one who gave you this gift. Alors, if you react this way for a gift that has an expiration date, how much more would you react? How should you react to the gift of eternal life? Can we be indifferent to the one who gave us such a gift? Or what kind of gift should we give in return to such a great giver? And that gift is just to express our gratitude, our thankfulness toward him. Now, God doesn't leave it up to us to determine what kind of gift we should give him. The Bible teaches what God expects of us. And this morning, we'll consider how we should respond to such a gift. And the title of the sermon is A Gift to the Great Giver. And the text we'll consider, as Kevin mentioned, is Romans chapter 12. We will focus on the first two verses, but we'll touch on the rest of the chapter also. But before we read the text, before you get to Romans chapter 12, let me tell you that we are joining Paul in an argument that he's been making. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that those two verses is a pivotal point in Paul's argument. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul describes in the first 11 chapters all the gracious and merciful acts of God in saving us from sin and death. Paul talks about, he shows us that we have rejected God, even though God has revealed his eternal power and divine nature in creation. The Lord, in his sovereign will and immeasurable love, offered a way to salvation from the power of sin and the consequences of sin. He gave his beloved Son, Jesus, to die to pay for our sins. And because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, we who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we are justified. That means we are declared not guilty. We are united with Christ. So when Christ died for our sins, we died to sin. When Christ was raised from the dead, we too were raised to new life in him. Sin no longer has dominion over us. God has redeemed us in Christ. We were once his enemies, now we are his children. That's a big transformation that happens. And we are adopted into his family. And we did not work for any of that. We don't deserve any of that. Salvation in Christ is a gracious and merciful gift from God. It is gracious because God gave us what we do not deserve, which is reconciliation and eternal life in him. It is merciful because God did not give us what we deserve, which is death and eternity in hell. We cannot remain indifferent to such mercies of God. We must respond. And the Apostle Paul tells us how to respond to God's mercies. He begins chapter 12 with a series of exhortations, and these exhortations are applicable to Christians, not just the Christians who were at Rome at the time of Paul's writing, but anyone who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere in the world and any time in history. So these exhortations are applicable to us, to me, to you here in Gettysburg, Maryland, December 2024. So let's read together Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, as brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In these two verses, Paul exhorts us to glorify the Lord, to honor the Lord with our bodies, and to renew our minds to discern God's will. That's the point. If we were to resume or summarize these two verses in our own words, in my own words, I would put it that way. We honor the Lord. That's our exhortation. Honor the Lord with your body and renew your mind to discern God's will. And let's see how Paul does that. Paul uses a very provocative language here. He says, I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. To be clear, God forbids his people to offer human sacrifices. He allowed them to offer dead animals as sacrifices. So when Paul is talking here about offering a body as a living sacrifice, he is speaking metaphorically. But offering a sacrifice to God brings a vivid image to Paul's immediate audience, because the sacrificial laws that God has established to Moses were really embedded in Judaism. Those sacrifices were to atone for the sins of the people. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied once for all those sacrificial laws. So offering dead animals is no longer a requirement. However, offering sacrifices to God did not begin with the Mosaic law. The impulse to offer to God an offering to express our gratitude predates Moses. And it begins all the way back in Genesis. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, presented offerings to the Lord in sacrifice. In reading the account in Genesis 4, there's no indication that they were doing that to atone for sins. Rather, it appears that they were doing it as a sign of gratitude and thanksgiving for what the Lord has given them. Cain was a worker of the field, worker of the ground. So he offered to the Lord fruits from the ground. Abel was a shepherd. He offered to the Lord the firstborn of his flock. Later, when God gathered his people Israel, he told them that he doesn't need the offerings of dead animals. He's neither hungry nor needy. Listen to what the Lord says to the Israelites in Psalm 50. He says, listen to this, God talking to his people. He says, hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat flesh of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And in King David, in his prayer in Psalm 51, he recognizes that. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So God is really not after dead animals. God is after our hearts. He wants the affections of his people. He wants their lives to be a sacrifice to him. And Paul describes this living sacrifice as holy and acceptable to God. A sacrifice in and of itself is devoted to God. It is set apart for God to be offered to God. Offering a sacrifice is an act of worship that was not isolated to only the Jewish people, because the pagan people also offered sacrifices. In fact, at the time of Paul writing this letter, the Romans, they had a pantheons of God they worshipped. Their worship to those gods, their sacrifices to those gods, for all these pagan nations, it was for the purpose of gaining their God's mercies. But the sacrifice that Paul is exhorting us to offer to God is not to gain God's mercy, but it is in response to God's mercies. That's why he says it is by God's mercies is appealing to us. So this gift that we are offering our God, this gift that we are considering to offer this great giver, it's in response to the gift of gifts that we have already received. And Paul's exhortation in Romans 1 is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Does it say present yourselves or present your persons? He says present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Humans are embodied beings. There's no human beings without a body. When God created man, he created a body, then give them the breath of life to make him a living creature. The body and the breath of life form the person that we are. So we are not incarnate spirits. Our body is not an avatar. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1, asks, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we glorify God in, with, and through our body. It's with a body that we can engage in this world in obedience to God for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth and subdue it. It is with a body that we do that. And unfortunately, it's also through the body that sin entered the world. And Paul, still in the letter to the Romans, he says in chapter 1 that God gave up the ungodly and the unrighteous to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. He says God gave them up to dishonorable passions. He says God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So with a debased mind, without Christ and without the Spirit of Christ in us, sin reigns in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. And such a life is not only deceiving and destructive, but it's also disobedient to God and deserving death. But God, in his grace and mercy, gave us the greatest gift. He sent his only son, Jesus, to put on a mortal body in order to redeem the body. And those who have received Jesus are now united with Christ in him, united with him in his death, united with him in his resurrection. And Paul explains this in Romans chapter 6. And here's how Paul talks about this union that we have in Christ through his body. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." So you see, because of the gospel, there's a switch that happened. There's a flip where without the gift of Christ, we were presenting our members, our members as instruments for unrighteousness. But now that we are united with Christ, we are called to present our bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. So this exhortation in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is a culmination of an argument that Paul has been making all along. Present your bodies to God because of God's mercies. Your body no longer belongs to you. You are now united with Christ. You must act like Christ. You're now children of God. You must like you belong to him. We must set aside our bodies for God's purpose. So, what does that mean? What does that mean, to present our bodies for God's purpose? Honor God with our bodies. As I mentioned earlier, because we are embodied beings, we engage in this world through our bodies. Everything that we experience, it is through our bodies. So that means now that we are united with Christ, our engagement with this world has to be according to God's will. It has to be according to God's purpose. That means we cannot do with our bodies whatever seems right in our own eyes. We are a new creation in Christ. We belong to God. Our body belongs to God. And that's a shocking thing. Even back then, it was shocking. But in our culture, it's all the more shocking. In a culture where we promote that my body, my rights, or all the variation of this, it is shocking. But the Bible makes it clear that we, as Christians, we are to present our body to God as a sacrifice. We need to devote our body for God's purpose. And it is the only reasonable way to live. It is the only reasonable way to live if we truly understand the gospel. If you truly have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no other way to live. The thing that is the most precious to you, which is your body, you present it to him. You submit it to him. All that you do it to the glory of God. All your way of engaging in the beauty, how to enjoy this world, you do it for the purpose of God. And that's an acceptable offering to the Lord. So this morning, as we are considering a gift to the great giver, God exhorts us through the scriptures to offer our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Holy, that means devoted to him, set apart for his use. And if we do, he promises to accept this gift. Yes, as we talk about this, the implication of this gift, there's a lot more we can say about it. But one thing that comes to mind as I prepare for this and think about offering our bodies as an offering, of course, there is the immediate. You have the sexual immoralities that come with it. But really, what presses on my heart is those of you, for some reason, your body has been a cause of great pain and has put on you great limitations. Your body is not a punishment, despite the limitations that you endure. Your body is not a prison. It needs to be redeemed. And the Lord promises to do that. In fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof that he is redeeming the body. So there's great hope for you. I know some of you watching now cannot be with us because your body does not allow you to do that. There's hope because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God right now in an incorruptible body, a human body. One day we will be part, we'll take part of that body too. That should give you great hope. You too, from where you are, you can offer your body with hope as a living sacrifice to your Creator. The second exhortation we found is in verse 2. But Paul starts verse 2 with a warning. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And this command, do not be conformed to this world, it's better understood with this really God's command to his people that's been consistent throughout history. Be holy, for I am holy. God's people are called to show that what it looks like to live faithfully for the Lord. They are to live out God's will for humanity. And they have to do that in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. The world system are continually moving away from God. They are the expression of man's idolatry. Yet here we are. We are in the world. And Paul warns us to resist the temptation to be conformed to this world, to be conformed to the spirit of this age. It would be a real temptation for us, but we must resist. God's word, not the world's values, must shape God's people. I'll say it again. God's word, not the world's values, must shape God's people. So we must resist the temptation to be shaped by the rhetoric of this world. And Paul goes on to explain how we actually can heed to this warning. He says, in order for us not to be conformed to this world, to resist that temptation, we must renew our mind. We must renew our mind. We need a new mind that is conformed to the new life that we have in Christ. We need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of God in order for us to do God's will. And God has given us great help. He has given us the Spirit of Christ to help us be like Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He helps us to discern God's will. God's will for his people is not a mystery. If a lot of people ask, okay, what is God's will for my life? God, who is God? Look, I don't know the details of it, but God is very clear about his intention for the lives of the Christian. It is to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29. That's God's will. Jesus is humble. Jesus serves. Jesus loves. So Paul exhorts us in the whole chapter of the book of Romans. He exhorts us to honor the Lord with our bodies, to renew our minds so we could discern God's will, but to live humbly, to serve faithfully, and to love genuinely. The rest of the instructions in Romans 12, they show us what it looks like to honor the Lord with our bodies and to renew our minds. And it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. So how do we renew, how do we offer our bodies to the Lord? How do we live in such a way? It's about relationships. We'll see how Paul does that in Romans chapter 12. Let's read it together. Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. Romans 12, 3 to 8. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not do all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." See, Paul exhorts us to be humble. A renewed mind is a mind like Christ. That's from John Stott. A renewed mind is humble, is a humble mind like Christ's mind. A renewed mind is a humble mind like Christ's. And we can see that also in Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul exhorts us to have a mind like Christ. Like Christ is humble, we too ought to be humble. What is interesting is that Paul's teaching is really not isolated to himself. He is drawing from Jesus' teaching. And whenever we talk about Jesus, it's interesting. We always highlight his humility. Is humility. So for us who are Christians, who have accepted Christ, humility should be a mark of our lives. And regardless of our longevity in the faith, our social status, our ethnic backgrounds, don't think too highly of yourself, Paul says. We should not think too lowly either. That's why he says your sober judgment, because we all have received Christ by faith. We are each members, valuable members of Christ's body. Don't think too highly of yourself. You think, okay, I'm not going to serve with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. I'm too high. No. Or think I'm too low. I have nothing to offer. No, because you are a Christian. You're part of Christ's body. That means you're valuable in this body. So the exhortation for us, especially as you consider your New Year's resolution, it is to use your gift in this local church, because that's exactly what it looks like, one of the applications of offering your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You use your gift. Use it. The spiritual gifts are from God for God's people. We all can play a role regardless of the limitations that we have in our bodies. What I found interesting in this list, not everybody can be generous. Everybody can be hospitable. All those is about relationships. Use your gifts. And you probably are saying, well, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, if you don't know what your gifts are, look around you and see where there is a need. If you can meet that need, do it. Your gift will be revealed as you serve. The point is, serve. Serve, because you're a valuable member of this local body. That's one way of presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God. You use the gift that God gave you. Verses 9 to the end, Paul describes what the good Christian life. If you have a Bible translation like mine, you would see the title is Marks of the True Christian. Marks of the True Christian. So Paul draws what our lives should look like in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation. Now, we're not going to read the whole portion, but we're just going to read the two verses. Let's read verses 9 and 10, Romans 12, 9 and 10. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And when Paul talks about let love be genuine, he's not talking about loving your spouse or your children. He's talking about loving people around you in the community, loving people around you in the church, in your neighborhood, at work. Paul's exhortation are inspired by Jesus' teaching. Because one, when Jesus was giving last instructions to his disciples, he was very clear on what he wanted them to do, what he wanted them, that community of followers of Christ, to look like. In John chapter 13, is what Jesus told his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is a key marker of the Christian community, especially in this twisted and crooked generation. Especially in a community, in a nation, or in a world where there's so much division, there's so much hatred. They should be looking at the church and look at, these people seem to love each other. And not only they love each other, but they love us. Because if you read, and I advise you to read the whole chapter as you meditate on your New Year's resolution, what it looks like to be a Christian, to consider this chapter. Because part of this chapter is also how you treat your enemies. We Christians, the command on us on how you treat our enemies is strong. You want to offer a gift to a great giver? This is the gift, how you live. This is what it looks like to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is what a renewed mind, is how a renewed mind live. And people should see it. One test is your spouse or your close friend. Ask them, how am I doing? Am I expressing love towards you? Or am I expressing love toward my neighbors? If there's somebody in your family that they know, hey, you two don't get along. How do you treat that person? How do you treat that person? Of course, there are barriers. There are limits. But hey, are you still open to actually forgive that person who has wronged you? Are you waiting for an opportunity to get back at them? Or are you living into God? This is what it looks like. Now, some of you may think, okay, this gift to the great giver is pretty expensive. How am I going to afford to do this? How am I going to live like this? This is too much of a calling on me. Well, there again, our God has been very generous. He offered us the Spirit of Christ to help us be the body of Christ. So we're not alone. When Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He didn't say that just only when you go on the mission field. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So as you offer this, your bodies as an offering to the Lord, you're not alone. The Spirit of Christ is with you, helping you be the body of Christ, helping you present your members to Christ, to God, as instrument of righteousness. And remember that the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. So present your weaknesses to the Lord. Acknowledge them. Hey, Lord, I'm struggling here. This is rough. You tell me to do this, but I can't. Could you please help me? He promises to help because he is always strong, even when you're weak. He's always loving. He's always gracious. He's always merciful. And he's always welcoming. Always. Always. And of course, I mentioned earlier that these exhortations are for Christians. But if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Because these exhortations are actually God's will for humanity. This is how God wants people to live. So if you have rejected that, that means you have rejected God's will. God is the creator of the heaven and the earth. He's your creator. That he has complete right to impose the way you ought to live. So if you're rebellious to the creator, death will come as a judgment. But it doesn't have to be so, because he offered a salvation from his wrath. It is Jesus Christ. That gift that we have been beholding for the last few weeks is God's gift to humanity. So you don't have to endure the full measure of God's wrath, because Jesus Christ paid for it through his death. So I offer you Christ, if you have not yet accepted him. So you too can be part of the family of God. So you too can have the Spirit of Christ in you to help you offer your body as a living sacrifice to the King and help you renew your mind so you're not conformed to this world, but be transformed and live humbly and love genuinely and serve faithfully in the community. We are not alone. As I wrap up, this sermon series was based on a Puritan prayer from the book, The Valley of Vision. And I will end with a prayer from the same book, The Valley of Vision. And it's titled, The Spirit's Work. And I pray that this prayer be your prayer, our prayer this morning, as we consider how we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice and seek to renew our mind to obey God's, to discern God's will. Let's pray together. O God, the Holy Spirit, thou who dost proceed from the Father and the Son, have mercy on me. When you did first hover over the chaos, order came to birth. Beauty robed the world. Fruitfulness sprang forth. Move, I pray thee, upon my disordered heart. Take away the infirmities of unruly desires and hateful lust. Lift the mist and darkness of unbelief. Brighten my soul with the pure light of truth. Make it fragrant as the garden of paradise, rich with every goodly fruit, beautiful with heavenly grace, radiant with rays of divine light. Fulfill in me the glory of thy divine offices. Be my comforter, my light, guide, sanctifier. partake of the things of Christ and show them to my soul. Through thee, may I daily learn more of his love, grace, compassion, faithfulness, beauty. Lead me to the cross and show me his wounds, the hateful nature of evil, the power of Satan. May I there see my sin as the nails that transfixed him, the cords that bound him, the thorns that torn him, the sword that pierced him. Help me to find in his death the reality and immensity of his love. Open for me the wondrous volumes of truth in his "It is finished." Increase my faith in the clear knowledge of atonement achieved, expiation completed, satisfaction made, guilt done away, debt paid, sin forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved, hell vanquished, heaven opened, eternity made mine. Oh, Holy Spirit, deepen in me these saving lessons. Write them on my heart that my walk be sin-loving, sin-fleeing, Christ-loving. In Jesus' name, amen.